come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Oh, Lord, we are thankful to be in your word. I thank you so much for this book of Zechariah. I am thankful, Lord, that we have those who have gone before us who have told us to return unto you, to get back to where we belong, Lord, to walk with you, to repent, to turn around, to start over again, Lord. I thank you, Father, that there were men and there were women who stood in the face of adversity and continued to say, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way that God's telling you to go. You should go that direction, and we don't want to be fearful of what people think of us because of it, Lord. Help us to be those strong women that do that. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would fill my mouth, Lord, with your words. Father, that we would hear the things that you have to say to us, that you would be blessed by us, that we would be very aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit here, that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit, that you would take at least one thing from this lesson and just burn it into our hearts, Lord, and make a change in us. Help us to be changed women because we have been here tonight. And we thank you, Father, we praise you, and we glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we live in a time where imagination is squelched. We have become desensitized by movies, by TV, by the internet, by the news that comes on us. 9/11, you remember when 9/11 happened and it showed again and again and again and again and again. Many of us on the West Coast particularly, if we are familiar with the movies, we just felt like here's just breaking news that happened somewhere and it's part of a movie. It's not really real. We've been desensitized to that. We've also been, we've come to believe that all of our problems can be worked out within a maximum of 3 hours. That's the longest movie I know of. A maximum of 3 hours. Or we may have to wait a whole year to get the other half of the story. Who knows? But the majority of us have looked at things and we see that at the beginning of the movie, here's the problem. In the middle of it is what we're going to do about it. And at the end of it, it's all solved and everybody lives happily ever after. Or maybe it's a TV program and you get it, all of these things solved in a half an hour. It's all come together and everybody understood everything and everything went well. We've been desensitized into believing that, that when someone says, I'm giving you a warning of something that's about to come on you, that we don't realize that that is what we need to pay attention to. We have a warning that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us. That's a good warning, but we also have a warning that judgment is about to come upon us. And we need to heed it. We need to pay attention to it. We need to do something about it. And we need to find out what it is that the Lord has for us to do with that. As we go through this book of Zechariah, let's be, speaking of TV, let's be like CSI agents. Let's find out the facts. Let's dig in and get the details. Let's find out what it's all really about. Let's let our minds work and let's be led by the Holy Spirit as we move through this book. Bill was at the NAMM show this weekend, which is a musician's thing. And while he was there, he found a guitar that tunes itself. So you no longer have to be bothered with trying to listen or all of the work of turning that little thing. You don't have to worry about that. You have turned over, and you know what? It is a great idea. What a fabulous idea that someone would come up with something like that. Another time-saving device. What will you do with that half a second that it saves you? I don't know, but here it's a wonderful thing that's been created. However, it is another area that we've given over our mind, our emotion, our feeling, our thoughts, all of us, we've been given over to something else. And so let's not turn over ourselves to anyone or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ as we study through this book. Let's keep our eyes on Christ as we go through this. And so we move into the first chapter, and we have in the eighth month that we covered last week, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, and I know you guys all have your Bibles open to the book of Zechariah, because we're going to move around a little bit in as you go through your Bibles. And I love that we have paper Bibles in here. I love that you have to go find what you're looking for. And so there, we don't have something finding it for us, but I know there's some people in here that have things that are finding it for them. But I'm just saying. Hashtag just saying. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And so we know that Darius was the Medo-Persian king. We know that the Lord here is the Lord Jehovah, who has a great love for his people. He loves his people. He cares for his people. He loves his wayward children. Do you have any of you had a wayward child? Have you spent more time praying for that child than you have for anybody else? That's the love that God has for us, that kind of love that he just hangs on to us. He's the one who's speaking. And last week we talked about Zechariah's name means remembered of God. Berechiah, his father, is blessed of God. And last week I told you that their grandfather's name was Iddo, and his name meant joyous. However, as I continued to study, I found out that his name has another meaning, and that meaning is the appointed time. So with these three names contain all of what this book is about. And it is God remembers his people and will bless them in his appointed time. In his appointed time. You've been waiting for something. I know you've been waiting for something, and you're going, God, when is this going to happen? Habakkuk says, I'm looking around. When is this going to happen? Everybody, we all have things in our life. It's going to happen at God's appointed time because he remembers and he will bless you. He has promised to do that. There, and so he goes on to say, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers, those who have gone before you. Therefore, because of this, therefore, say to them, this is what you're to say to them, Zacharias, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you. What is that basically saying? First of all, you can't return to something that you've never been at. So this is speaking to those who are believers. This is speaking to those who already know God, who have already been following after God. But here he's saying, you have gone away from me, and I need you to return. And if you return to me, I will return to you. And this happens through repentance. This is the first thing that we're talking about here, is repentance. We need to get our hearts right. God cannot forgive what we've done if we are not repentant, at least sorrowful for what we did. God will never forgive us for an excuse. He will never forgive us for a thought. We must repent of it. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn all the way around and go in another direction. Don't keep going in the direction that you're going in. Repent. Malachi 3:7, if you would turn to it, is just the next book over. Malachi 3:7 says the same thing. It repeats that same message. And it says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how should we return? How should we return? We're going to find out how that is that they are to return. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Going back to Zechariah in verse 4, don't be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear, nor did they heed me, says the Lord. So who are the prophets that we're talking about that it says that the former prophets preached to? That would be Jeremiah and Isaiah and Nehemiah, the former prophets that had a word for you. Your fathers, where are they? It starts in verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Your fathers, where are they? They are buried in a land that God never intended them to be in. Why are they buried in that land? Because they were exiled from the land that God had given to them, that they fought for, actually, that God opened the doors for them to be in. Yet through their disobedience, God had to take them out, and he had to move them out of that area. And for 70 years, which we'll get into in just a little bit, for 70 years through Nebuchadnezzar, they would be put out of that area. The temple would be torn down. And they would be without it. So your fathers are buried in a place they were never meant to be. Don't be like him, it says. Don't be like your fathers. And the prophets, do they live forever? No, the prophets don't live forever. The word that they say goes on, but they themselves will not keep going at you. They won't be coming up with the same words. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I have commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? What was the word of the prophets? What was that word? It's Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 55. And I learned this a long time ago as a song. And so I could sing it for you. I could. In 55:1, it says, oh, everyone who thirsteth, come to the water. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hallelujah. But what it says is, you see why I'm not on the worship team. Oh, everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the will of God? Are you thirsty for the word of God? Are you thirsty for what God has for you? Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come on in. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, you have nothing, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, the necessities of the day, without money and without price. They are a free gift to you. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread and your wages for what those things that don't satisfy? Listen carefully to me, he says. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Consume what is good. Consume what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Delight itself in abundance. Turn over to verse 6 and 7. How will I do this thing? Verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There will be a time when we might not have any more time left to seek him. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Holy Spirit is near right now, this very moment. The Holy Spirit is here amongst us. He's around us. He's here in this very place. You can feel his presence. I know that you can. You don't even have to be Pentecostal to feel that presence. He's here amongst us. Call upon him while he's near. And this is how you will do it. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And what will happen? He will have mercy on him. God will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need only to repent. That's what it means to confess our sins. We are repenting. We are turning away from those sins. Then we go over to Psalm 119, verse 40. The longest psalm in the Bible, 119, verse 40. Behold, how do we long for him? How do we come to him? How do we make these things happen? Behold, I long for your precepts. Do you long for God's precepts? Are you thirsty, as it says in chapter 55 of Isaiah? Are you thirsty for the things of the Lord? Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Revive me in your righteousness. There is no other way that I can be revived but in the righteousness of God himself. There is no other way that I can move on to that. And then we go on and it says back in Zechariah, so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So in verse 7, on February 15th, on a restless night of February 15th, 519 BC, he had a bunch of visions, a whole bunch of visions, and we're going to get into two or three of them before we leave this chapter. Now, as he was, it says that as he was there in verse 8, I saw by night. That is, I was not dreaming. I was not having dreams. I was laying there awake. I saw this vision. It's like when I've told you before, when my dad was ready to go be with the Lord and I came in to visit him, he was so excited and he said, don't say anything because I just want to tell you, before I forget, I was laying here and I wasn't asleep, but I saw an angel come and pick me up and put me on the other side. What did he have? He had a vision of what was about to take place. And so that's what this is. This is the vision by night of what is about to take place. And this in this vision, there are a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention before we even go into reading this verse. If we will look at these verses, if we will look at the man riding the red horse in verses 8 and 10, and the angel of the Lord in verse 11 and 12, as being the one and the, as being one and the same. These are the same. The one who is riding on the red horse in verse 8 and in verse 10, and also the angel of the Lord in verse 11 and 12. They are one and the same. They are the one who is often spoken of as being the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is a Christophany, if you will, an appearance of Christ at a time before he had his earthly body, and yet he appeared as something else, as appeared as a man, perhaps. And so, perhaps, he appeared as a man. It says he appeared as a man, so that's what we'll go with. The first time that this angel of the Lord appears is in Genesis 16:7. And it's to Hagar. Hagar has been sent out of the camp or has run out of the camp when she'd had the disagreement with Sarah because Sarah and Abraham had walked in disobedience, and now Hagar is impregnated by Abraham and is about to have a child, and Sarah is jealous of her with the children, and God himself appeared to Hagar. So you want to read that story there in Genesis 16:7, and that's when he's referred to as the angel of the Lord for the first time. But then as you go on reading through this, when you get to the angel that talked with me in verses 9 and 13, this is an angel who explained Zechariah's visions to him. It's simply an angel who explained the visions to him. So if you have those two separations, you can see clearly as to who's talking, what direction we're going in. So we go back to verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, in the bottom, in the valley, and behind him were horses, red, speckled, sorrel, and white. And so I really love that as we look at the Word of God, if we will look at things and we will wonder, why is that there? When things look like they're out of place, when there's there looks like something that needs an explanation, why is it the myrtle tree that's there? Why are the horses this color? Why are there three of them? What is the deal with all of this? And so I want to encourage you to look at all of Scripture that way and question it. Why is it the way that it is? And so here we have, first of all, we're going to deal with the myrtle trees. Now, the one thing about myrtle trees is that they are occasionally a tree. Isn't that interesting? Occasionally a tree. And here is this man on a red horse who is in an area where it's unusual. That makes the vision more unusual. What else do we know about the evergreen? Or about the myrtle, the fact that it's an evergreen? It symbolizes eternal life that Christ gives and that we have in him. It has medicinal qualities. Guess where the one place that it is so good to help relieve pain? Your head. For headaches. It's one of the best things for a headache. The branches were used for bridegroom's wreaths. For the bridegroom's wreath. How cool is that? He is our bridegroom. Here he is standing amongst these trees. And it only grows at lower elevations. It doesn't grow on the mountaintops. Wonderful things happen in lower elevations when we're in the valleys. You ever find that? When you're in the valley, aren't you praying a whole lot more when you're in the valley? When you're at the bottom? I heard a phrase, I was so down that I had to look up to see the basement. In the valley, being in the valley. I love it when it comes to, oh yeah, oh, that was funny. So when you're in the valley, when you're in the bottom, when you just have no place else to go, you draw closer to the Lord. Why? Because there's no place else to go. There's no place else to go. And you realize it. And here you are amongst these myrtle trees. Another thing about the myrtle is that it has to be crushed to give off its fragrance. It has to be crushed to give off its fragrance. When we are crushed, when I am crushed, what kind of fragrance do I give off? What do I give to the people around me when I am really down, when I've had it and I don't know the direction to go and I'm just sad and how do I affect other people? Do they smell the sweet fragrance of Christ or do they smell the putridness of my own life? Jesus Christ was crushed for our sins. Just like this evergreen, he was crushed so that we might have eternal life. It was he who gave us. That's why this man, this one, this Christophany is there amongst the myrtle trees. So then we move on to, and the leaves are the shape of an eye. The leaves are a shape of an eye. Pretty interesting there. His eye looks to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who are wholly given unto him. So we need to look at those things, pay attention to them when they are in there. And so then we have that there. But what about this man who is on the red horse? We've already established that this is Christ, our Christophany there, and he's on a red horse. What is the significance of the red horse? Red stands for judgment or for blood. Israel is being oppressed by Gentile powers, but we'll see in verse 12. So God will bring judgment and he will bring punishment on them. And then we move on into the other horses. These horses that Zechariah saw in his vision and upon which a heavenly host was riding to carry out the will of the Lord stood for three things. The red, as we just stated, the Lord will punish the nations who are cruel to his children. The Lord will punish the nations who are cruel to his children. Am I only talking about the Jewish nation, the Israelites? No. For we are the children of God. If we have given our lives to him, we have joined his family, and we are given over unto him. He will bring judgment on those who split the country. Judgment upon those who will split the country. This gives me goosebumps every time I have said it, because I see our country doing that. And like Joel said, judgment is coming. What are we going to do until it gets here? And while it is here, I'm hoping to be removed from here, but there's a strong chance that I won't be. And so how will I deal with that? How will I prepare for that? The speckled or the mixed horse or the sorrel horse, he will show mercy with his judgment. It represents he will show mercy with his judgment. James 2:13, mercy triumphs over justice. Mercy it is that triumphs over justice. And then the white horse, of course. White horse, of course. Mr. Ed. Yes. A little bit of levity here. So we have the red horse. We have the speckled horse. And now we come to the white horse. The white horse is that he will win the victory over the nations of all the world. This is not a horse that's being flown like a surrender flag. No, this is a horse of purity that says, I have overcome. I have overcome these things of the world and the nations of the world. And so we move on as we are reading through here, because we have the angel in verse 9 asking him and saying, then I said, Zechariah says, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the whole earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. The whole earth is resting quietly. What does this mean? It means that no one is standing up for his children. No one is standing up for the nation of Israel. No one is standing up for the children of God. They have no one to fight for them. They have no one to fight with them. The angel is saying they're all at rest. It's all very peaceful. No one will stand up for this nation. Not much gets accomplished when things are all quiet. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? What is he talking about? These 70 years. The angel spoke of the 70 years captivity that was prophesied in Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12, and in Jeremiah 29, 10. Which has now ended, and here they are. They are in their own nation now, as messed up as it is. Remember, they are sitting in a place where the temple has sat in ruins for 12 years, and they have at least two of the prophets that are saying, it's time to rebuild, it's time to rebuild, get busy and rebuild. And all of those prophets, all of those minor prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and even into all of the minor prophets, the Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them, the first thing they start out with is repent. Repent, get back to God, so that I can do great things in you and through you. And so these 70 years that they have been in exile, and now here they are in this place of rubble, and they are being told by Zechariah, this is what's about to come. I'm going to tell you what's coming upon you. In the New Testament, it says, I've told you these things beforehand so that when they come upon you, you won't be taken by them. God wants you to be informed. He wants you to know what he's doing. He doesn't want to hide things from you. He wants you to know exactly what he's doing. And so here we have these things that he is doing in verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. How many times do we go to the Lord and we're just expecting him to be really upset with them? This is the end of 70 years. We've been in exile for all these years, and now here I am back in this place, and everything's a mess. God, please will you speak to me? And he gives us comforting words. But you know what he doesn't say? Oh, honey, it's going to be all right. He does not say that. Because that would be the false prophet speaking. Not everything works out good, but it all works together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. It will work together. But he spoke comforting words to them. And so the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord, I am zealous, or I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am jealous for it. Here is what you are to say. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations of ease, those who are just laying back and doing nothing, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Well, oh, let me come and help you, Israel. I just want to come and help you. I know some nations who have gone to another nation and said, we just want to help you. Really, we do. We just want to be here for you, and we want you to know we love you. And we also love the oil that you have. So we're going to protect your oil. No, you. The evil intent that they had. They wanted it all for themselves, basically. That's what we're talking about here. Evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with what? With mercy. Remember, mercy triumphs over justice. My house shall be built in it. My house shall be built in it. That's what God is saying. My house shall be built. It will be built. My house shall be built. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple in 587 BC, but God says, now it's time. My house shall be built. And this is how it's going to be built, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. A surveyor's line. The Lord marked out the area and the plan of the new temple. It was completed 4 years later after this, which is recorded in Ezra 6:15. God said, my house will be built, and he gave the plan for it. Have you ever looked at houses that were built without a plan? The Winchester Mansion, a house built without a plan, stairways going to nowhere, to blank walls, doors that open to nothing. Well, that was one where she thought she was going to live, and as long as she was building, she was going to still live. But there are other houses that I've seen that someone decided, oh, I think I just want to put an addition here. And they began to build. I think it needs 3 walls. And I think they should be, I think that's about 11 feet. That's about 11 feet. And you see what happens to it. There's not a plan to make it come together. But God says, I have a plan. And he's saying to us, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for your life. I have a plan for what I want you to do, what I want you to say, who I want you to be. And I want you to change, and I want you to be changed into my likeness. I want people to see who I am because you live, and you are part of my family. In other words, I will build it and it will be done God's way. The people would do the building, but it will be done God's way. And so we move on. And again, verse 17 proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. It is going to grow. It is going to be beautiful. It's going to be a wonderful thing. When they came into Israel, it was nothing but sand and dust. But what is it today? It's nothing but greenery. Yes, there are dusty areas. Yes, there are areas that grow absolutely nothing. Yes, the Bedouins live on pasture land or live out in tents, and they don't have any grass around them. But for the most part, food is being transported out of that country to other countries. Because God said, I'm going to prosper that country because you have followed after me. Now, remember, we talked about not everybody will follow after him out of a clear conscience, but they are there nonetheless. And so the Lord will again comfort Zion. And now Zion was a section of Jerusalem. It's the largest and highest of the four hills upon which stood the city of Jerusalem. The highest and the largest of the four hills upon which stood the city of Jerusalem. And now we move on the Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. And so then we move on to those things that we looked at and we went, I don't know what you're talking about here. And I'm wondering what this direction is that you're going, God. And so he says in verse 18, then I raised my eyes and I looked and there were four horns. What are these four horns? These four horns represent four different powers. In the Bible, horns always speak of power, and often it's speaking of the power of the Gentile king. And we have that proof of that, Amos 6:13, Psalm 75:10, Daniel 7:24, and Revelation 17:12. All of the animals that have a horn, you know, when you think about it, the different work animals and so forth, they have horns. They show a power in this thing. And so these are referred to as the horns, those who were in power. Now in verse 19, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And so he answered me, these are the horns or the powers that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. God does not have a lot of patience with those who cause division, that for those who cause separation, for those who try to separate the people of God. And so he says, these are those powers. So the horns or the powers which have scattered Israel or exiled them, they were four world empires, and they're recorded in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And they are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. So God speaks of his displeasure on those who scatter his people. But then we move on to verse 20. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns, the powers of the nations that lifted up their power, their horn, against the land of Judah to scatter it. And so in this section, God shows how he has raised up leaders who are of his own to terrify, to overthrow, to scatter those who would scatter his people. And so we have this vision of the four craftsmen. What are the four craftsmen? They might have been carpenters. They might have been smiths. They might have been iron workers. I tend to believe that they were ones who had to melt down iron. I believe that that happens to be the case. These are workmen. God wants to make clear that he has an instrument to destroy every power that works against him. He has an instrument to destroy every power that works against him. He has the power to destroy everything that comes against him. He has that kind of power. The workmen were to do something. They were to crush the world powers which had scattered both Judah and Israel and which were determined to wipe them out. Iran, watch out. That's all I have to say. How shall they destroy the work of others? How shall they destroy it? Jeremiah says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces." Did you get that? The workers. Is not my word like the fire that melts the iron, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. No matter what its hardness is, God has the ability to break it. Jeremiah 23:29. And this tool is mighty. It is effective by the means of God's own power. This is why the servants of God triumph. It is why Paul can say, and you are all familiar with this particular scripture. I know you are. I'm going to read it from a different translation, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God is in control. His house will be built. We will do the work. He will do the work for us. It is our tool, the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. It is the word of God that we speak. It is the word of God. If the word is our weapon, we should wield it forcefully in battles that bring glory to the Lord. What do you think about those battles? What do you think about what's going about to happen? How will you use the word of God to bring down the works of the enemy, of those who want to separate the people of God? Well, Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." No weapon that's formed against you will prosper, no matter what's going on in your life right now. No weapon formed against you will prosper. God has promised that, and he has promised that to us individually. And for whatever reason, he has said it numerous ways tonight. You've heard the same thing being said over and over and over again, just in a little bit different ways. Repetition is the key to learning, but these are things that we must get into our hearts, and we must go on, because, ladies, we can do great things for God, and we can make a difference in this world, and we can prepare other people who don't have to die in their sins. We can share with them. We can share with them wherever they're at. You don't have to be a teacher to share the love of Christ. You don't have to be someone who goes out on the street and passes out tracts all the time to share the love of Christ. You don't have to be someone who makes who sings in big places and is able to speak the word there. You come across people every day who need Jesus. Every day you've come across someone who needs to know the love of Christ, and he's called you to use his word to get that across to them. And so, Father, I thank you for your word that you have allowed us to use. And Father, we pray that we would put it into action, that we would grow from it. Lord, that you would make a difference in our lives, and we would therefore make a difference in other people's lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray desperately for our country. Lord, we desperately pray for our country, that in some way, Lord, is there some way that we can be turned around? But in the meantime, Lord, as we are working toward that, to be turning around, we repent ourselves, Lord. I know that repentance begins with me, that I must repent, that I must be revived by you, Lord. I want to be revived by you. And Lord, it begins with me. And so as we are revived, Lord, that we would revive those around us, and that our country, Lord, would be a different place just because we have lived our lives in a way that brings glory to you. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are changing us from glory to glory, that you have put in our hearts words, Lord, that no one else can put there. Father, that no one else can take away from us. We love you, Father, and we want to see our country love you. We want this world to see that you are the one and the great and the mighty King, and that we can lay down our lives before you, and you will pick us up, Lord, when we are at our lowest, when we're in the middle of the valley. Lord, we are amongst the myrtle trees. Lord, we are there with you to comfort us, Lord. Strengthen our hearts. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us courage. Let us find our strength in you. And we thank you, Father, as the ladies get into their small groups. Father, I pray this be a time of rejoicing, a time of praying together, a time of talking about the great things that you've done. And Lord, at the end of the day, that you're going to receive all the glory for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.